Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you aren't already there, please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, looking at what God, in his infinite wisdom and power, gives us, not just thousands of years ago, but gives us today, this morning. This passage has been a special delight for me over the week, just to dive in. I think each one of us would look at this passage and be like, I know that there's so much here. I know that the words are simple. I know the story is simple, yet I know that this is something meaningful. This is a big passage as far as the Bible goes. And if that is your instinct, I just want to affirm that your instinct is correct. There is much for us here today by God's wisdom and his grace. Yes, I am Josh Barlow. I am from Green Pond Bible Chapel. I serve as a family pastor there. It is a delight to be with you this morning. Highlands has a dear, dear place in my heart and my family's heart. And again, it is just a fantastic opportunity to present the word to you guys. One other thing you should know about me is I'm a creature of habit. So I'm just going to reread the passage because that's what I normally do and no one can stop me. So let's look back at this passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. All right, Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in your wisdom and in your grace, and Lord, in your redemptive plan, you have given us the Bible. And the Bible contains the creation account, which is a benefit to us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would humble us today as we look at your power and your goodness and how you are the light of life for us. I pray, Lord, that if we suffer or if we are inclined, which we all are, by a hard heart, Lord, that the truth of this passage today would melt that hard heart. And Lord, that you would continue to give us faith, or maybe even faith for the first time. Pray, Lord, that you would work your will in our lives through your word. And Lord, we together would understand you, to know you better, and Lord, praise you with all that you ask us too. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in seminary, they taught me, they didn't actually teach me this, you can just disregard this, that if you can't come up with a good intro, just start with a definition. So we're going to have a definition. The word today is actually two words. I'm really bumbling this. Is man cave. Man cave. And if you know this word, judging by your response, no, that's okay. I have a definition for you anyway. Man cave is a noun, and it is a designated area of the home where a man displays his prized possessions and pursues his hobbies. Confirm or deny? Great. Now, I know there's a lot that goes with the term man cave. I'm in no way, shape, or form saying that this is a positive thing. I'm just using it to get to the glory of the gospel, so bear with me. But yeah, man cave, right? This designated area of the home where a man displays his most prized possessions, whatever that is, his Dale Earnhardt Jr. hat or whatever it might be, and all of his prized hobbies, what he likes doing. It's a room that's set up to promote those things, to put those things on display. Another way, another definition we could say is that it's a place where a man gets to be king. Right? He sets up his kingdom, puts it all the way that he wants it, right? Whatever it might be. And if anybody should ever walk into this man cave, it should be, I think it should be, painfully obvious who is king of this area, right? Again, I'm not saying man caves are necessary in every home. I'm just saying it is what it is. In Genesis 1 and 2, as we look at the creation account, God is doing this. Now, I'm not going to say God is setting up his man cave because there is no designated area where God's pursuits and his prized possessions aren't. But what I am saying is that God is setting up his sanctuary. God is doing something in creation that is telling us about who he is. God is most definitely king, and Pastor Mike went over that last week, covering Genesis 1, 1 and 2, saw that clearly. But now we're going to see, okay, what does that kingship look like? And God here today for us is going to be building his sanctuary for our benefit. He's going to be building the place where all of his glorious characteristics will be put up front. He is building the place where his redemptive history, his grace, active in the world, active in our lives, will be played out in front of us. And he is setting up the place where everything and everyone will one day understand and know that he is, in fact, king. This is going to help us. This is going to help us in a lot of ways. It's going to help us by doing these three things for us. It's going to help us by understanding who God is as our King and Creator. It is going to help us by seeing how God plays out redemptive history here in his creation. And finally, it will help us by giving us a greater picture of his glory and a greater reason of why we as his creation ought to know him, love him, and follow him. We need this. We need the creation account. We need it because we are his creatures. We need it because we are living in his creation. We need it because he is our king, whether we want it or not. And we need to know who he is, and we need to know who we are as his people. And so, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. These verses ought to strike us. We need to say that, because if I don't say that now, I'm just going to say it after every single word in the passage. These verses ought to strike us. We need to understand that this is history starting. This is God doing things that have never, ever been done before. This is God starting our picture of who he is and who we are. This is God saying, I am king. And this is what life will look like. So let's see verse 3 here. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Right here in verse 3, we are given the first glimpse, as we'll see today, of who God is. God is the powerful king. God displays his power by simply, we just have to emphasize that, simply speaking. And things that are not even there become there and become what he wants it to be. Now, just get the picture, okay? We need to use our creative energies this morning. We need to put this in our mind, right? We have here in verse 2, the earth was without form and it was void and darkness was over the face of the deep. So creation has not happened yet, and God gives us a description. This description would somewhat be like if you fell asleep, you did not have a dream, you did not wake up and try to fake somebody into thinking you had a dream, you actually just mentally, cognitively were not aware. That's what we're talking about. Complete, utter nothingness. And then God does something. Out of the formless, dark, watery void of nothingness, God speaks. Before we even get to the creation of light, we just need to say, God speaks. He talks. He enters into this dark, formless, watery void. But then something happens. Again, there's absolutely nothing there, and then that nothing obeys him and becomes exactly what the something he wanted to be there is. He says, let there be light, and what comes up? What's created? What all of a sudden, suddenly exists? What? Light. Right. We are not good at speaking into nothing. That was just proven. There was utter silence, and no one wanted to do it. God wanted to do it. God wanted to speak into the nothingness. And when he did, light came into existence. Now, we have to be honest here. This level of power, this level of creative power, is completely foreign to you and to me, right? Completely foreign. I was trying to just think about what the closest we could get to speaking something into existence, and the best I could come up with was Siri. And even Siri, I mean, that's just a gamble, right? You try to do talk to text, and that sentence does not look the way that you wanted it to look. This is just completely foreign to us. It's almost impossible for us to even imagine what the Lord did here in this moment, speaking into existence light out of nothing. And so, because God's power is on display, and because he is king, and because we are completely void of this level of power, we have to just take a moment and just say, okay, Lord, what are you teaching me about yourself? God's creative power is displayed here. And I think it's displayed in three ways. Note takers rejoice. Three ways. The first is this. God, as king over all things, is productive. He's productive. And what I mean here isn't that he just produces things, but he is the producer. He is the productive one. This means that chance doesn't exist, right? Chance doesn't exist. It also means that God does not make mistakes. He did not roll out of bed the first day, and then all of a sudden he's like, what is going on? What is outside my window? What did I eat last night? He purposefully produced light, right? He did that. God is productive. At the same time, God is purposeful. God is purposeful. And you'll see this as you go through the rest of the creation account, Lord willing, and you will see this as you continue to read your Bible, and we will see this for all eternity, that God is purposeful. Everything is what it is because God himself declared it to be. Again, we'll see this throughout the rest of the creation account. And as we learn and we look at the world, as God looks at the world, we'll see this day in and day out as we see history unfold before us. But everything is what it is because God commanded it to be that way. I look what Pastor Mike said last week, that because God is the sovereign king, he has authority over all things, and therefore there is no maverick molecule. That stuck with me. Not even the smallest particle of creation is somehow off the rails. Everything God has a purpose for. And then third, God is knowable. He's knowable. Even before Adam and Eve enter the picture, God is already making himself known. And that's mind-boggling. In this formless world, God could have just made it. Instead, he chooses to communicate. This shows us that in his heart, in his powerful, kingly heart, with all the power that could ever possibly be, more infinite than we could ever imagine, he chooses to be known. God, in his infinite glory, as king over all things, chooses to be known. So thinking about just what light does, we can say this. As light illuminates an uncertain space, right? You're crawling around your house at night, just trying to find the staircase before you actually find the staircase, right? And you're thinking to yourself, okay, I just don't know what's going on here. What toys are in front of me? Does somebody leave a banana peel around? You know, what's going on, right? What do? You turn on the lights. And there, your uncertainty evaporates, right? You now know that your kid did put his toy right at the top of the stairs in an attempt, direct attempt to cause you harm, right? We know it. That uncertainty dissolves. So in the same way that light illuminates an uncertain space, the creation account illuminates something for us. That God is king, he is our powerful king, and because of that, our existence is certain. God is productive, he is purposeful, he is noble, and that means he, as our king, gives us a certain existence. Look around the world today, and it's different. It's different than the rest of the creation account gives us. And I just wonder, a question for each one of us is, do you feel detached? Are there days, times, months, years where you feel detached, either from God himself or from life, almost like you've been dislocated, as something just doesn't feel right? If we pursue that thought, if the feeling is really coming up within us, we might be tempted to say, you know what, I'm just not sure I'm here for the right reasons. That doubt in our hearts kind of creeps up and starts filling our minds with these thoughts that, you know what, God has detached himself from me, or I am detached from God by some sort of thing that I have done, or just life in general really isn't the groove that I was built for. God's kingly power here assures you. He assures you of this one simple thing, that he created you for the purpose of knowing him. He created you for the purpose of knowing him. If we should ever feel detached from God, we think to ourselves, he created me. And he created me for the purpose of knowing him. If we should ever feel dislocated from our lives, from work or from the family or from our friends or whoever it might be or whatever it might be, we think to ourselves, yes, but God created me for the purpose of knowing him. And just a side note for the parents in the room, as we sort of build up our family, as we sort of put flesh to the bones of what our family is about, as time passes and we make decisions and we say, as a family, we're after this, this is exactly what our family life needs to promote to our children. Our children, as they go through our family, should come to this understanding that they were created by God for the purpose of knowing him. Parents, our family life should revolve around that. All right, moving on. Let's look at the first part of verse 4. God's kingly creation continues. That was amazing. God saw that the light was good. Here in verse 4, God, as king, continues his kingly work. He created, like any good king would do. But now he says, all right, this light is good. Now, this is the role of a king no matter what kingdom you go to. The king is always going to do what the king wants to do, bringing about his purposes in his kingdom as he would like to. But then as those purposes fail or succeed, as a king, he needs to say, that's good or that's bad. This needs to continue or this needs to stop. So here, God is saying to all of us, to his creation, right, this is a good creation. My first act of bringing something out of nothing was good. Now, good is a bland word, right? In our day and age, we will actually say to things that are bad, that was good. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant and had bad food and turned to the person you're at the restaurant with and be like, man, that was good. We have no idea what good is, or at least we're lying about it. Either way, nonetheless, right? God here knows the perfect definition of what is good. Valuable, right, beautiful, true. God here is saying that light is good. Now also, God wasn't surprised by this either. It wasn't like it came into existence. He's like, oh, that's what goodness looks like. I knew it had to do something with brightness. I knew, right? No. No, that's not what's happening here. Out of a formless and dark, watery void, not only does this new brilliance come out of nothing, but this new virtue in creation is found. The reason why light could be good is because God, the King Creator, is good. That's the only reason. The only reason here that God would look at the light and say, light, you are good, is because he as king, he as God, is good. Now again, we have to say this out loud. This is totally foreign to us. We are only goodness recognizers, right? At the end of the day, we might be able to create something that is good, but eternally, perfectly, good, right, true, perfect, we couldn't. We only recognize what is good. And so here, God's declaration of goodness on what the light is that he just created also describes him as who our king is. There's four ways here. So note takers, continue your rejoicing. There's four ways that God's goodness is shown to us here in just this one sentence. First of all, we have God is the source of all good. God is the source of all good. Again, light wasn't good apart from God, and now nothing in our world is good apart from God. There is nothing that happens. There is nothing that is created. There is nothing that is found that could find any part of its goodness apart from God, the sovereign creator. There's no way. Everything is able to trace back its goodness to the creator. And that also means, this is number two, the standard of goodness is God. If God is the one who is good, and now here we see that God is the one who deems things good, that means that the one who is able to say something is good or not good is God himself. Now this means for you and for me that goodness is not subjective. Goodness is not a fluid concept. Goodness isn't something that we decide. Our world is built on this premise today, that each one of us is our own little king, and we've all set up our little man caves in this world, woman caves. And in addition to that, that means that you and I, inside of our little zone, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, can choose what is good or what is bad. That is not the case. It is God, the Creator King, who decides what is good. Now, this also means, right, if God is the source of all that is good and God is the standard of what is good, then God is the most desirable good. God himself is good, and he is the chief good. He is the good above all other goods. I'm going to break a lot of rules here, but he is the goodest. There's no other way around it. He is the best good. And that means that as we look at all the good things around us, all the good things, all the delightful food, all the beautiful days of spring, all the laughter of children, all the things that we laugh at, that we just think, I'm the only person on the face of the earth that's laughing at this, and all the things that are genuinely good, we say that each one of those things points back to the good creator. Each one of those things is a sign that points back to God, convincing us, whether small or large, that God is really the best, that he is the most desirable good. And as we look at all the things around us and we say, man, all these things are signs that point back to the goodness of God, we also need to be convinced in ourselves that God is the chief good, to struggle with that day in and day out as temptation comes. All things point to our good creator. And then lastly, number four, God is pleased with what is good. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. As an artist turns to their art and says, this is good, this is fulfilling, I'm glad I did this, I find my satisfaction in my hard work paying off, God turns to light and says, this is my work, and it is good, and I find joy in that. The light is good, and God is good, so God finds his joy in what is good. That's also helpful for us, because God is pleased with our goodness. As Genesis continues, by the time we get to the sixth day, he makes Adam and Eve, and he says they are very good. And then he gives them instruction and said, my very good creations, please live this very good life. And as you live this very good life, you will enjoy a very good relationship with me. And God would enjoy a very good relationship with them. our lives are the same, right? In our goodness, as God has defined it, God is joyful. As the Bible would say, happy in our choices for goodness. So as light illuminates an uncertain space, creation, the creation account illuminates God's certain goodness. It illuminates God's certain goodness. And I think this is very helpful for us because one of the very first things that we doubt about God as we are being tempted and on course to choose to reject him as king is his goodness. It makes total sense to me that God, in his creation account, would keep labeling his creation good as a way of saying, I am good. I just want to give you the historical context here, right? Moses is writing this down, right? He goes up on the mountain, and God gives him the words, not just the Ten Commandments, the words. And he brings those words down to Israel. Israel is on the way to the Promised Land. And is the Promised Land, or their journey to the Promised Land, is that all thumbs up? Do they make all good decisions? Do they get there with smiles on their face? No. In fact, while Moses is up on the mountain getting God's words to Israel, what is Israel doing? They're making a golden idol. It's one of the most ridiculous parts of the entire Bible. The cloud is over the mountain. The instruction is that God is so good that if you were even to touch the mountain, you would die because of your evil. It is apparent that God is good. And Israel says, oh man, yeah, I think today I'm going to be my own king. I think today is the day where I'm better. I got a better plan. Israel needed this word about how good God is. We need this word about how good God is. One of the things we doubt first about who God is his goodness. Is his plan really that good? Are his commands really that good? As I look towards the future and it's only question marks, could I really trust God to bring me to a good spot? Is faith really good? Are these relationships really good? I really think this is what I'm viewing online, what I'm saying to my children, what I'm saying to my coworkers, what I laugh at, what I watch, all this stuff. Every single moment, every single decision really is a decision based on what we believe is good or not. And when we choose to sin, that is first and foremost a doubt of God's goodness, that he really is true, right, and beautiful. So we need these words because we need God's goodness to challenge us. Usually goodness is a fun word, right? It's a fun word. But here, God's goodness challenges us. We all suffer from a hard heart, the hardness against God and his goodness, the hardness to believe that we have somehow figured out a better plan or a better God. But here, God's goodness calls us to reflect on who he is as creator king and say, I am done with my hard heart. I'm done with trusting in this sin. I'm done in following myself. I'm done with neglecting and rejecting what the Lord has promised me in Christ. I'm done, and I will trust and follow the Lord because he alone is good. So God's goodness challenges us. But yet we have to be honest, and we have to keep our eyes open, and we have to keep look at the world around us and say, okay, well, light is good, and I know the rest of the days of creation are filled with goodness, but the world I live in, Pastor Josh, the world I live in is not good. It's not good. So the question then arises, well, what happened? Look at the rest of the chapter with me, or the rest of the verses with me. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So God does two things here. He distinguishes the light from the darkness, and then he gets to naming. And what he does is he names the light day, and he names the darkness night. And then for the pattern for the rest of human history, we have the cycle, evening and morning, right? Day and night. And then comes the close of the first day. And here we see God's kingliness continue, right? He is the one who is able to name things. He is the one who is able to set up the patterns of nature. He is the one who is able to do this. But in his separation from the light, from the darkness, in his naming of the light day and the darkness night, we come to find out something crucial about who God is. And that is simply this, that God, as our powerful, good Creator King, has a plan for redemption. He has a plan for redemption. Israel would have seen God's goodness, and they would have said, in my heart, there is no goodness. In the world around us, it is not a guaranteed goodness. And we would say the same thing. I know this world does not guarantee me any everlasting good. And I know that because I know my own heart, and I know how my heart is full of darkness. God here sets up the stage of history. Again, he's building his sanctuary, and he says, in my creation, I am going to play out my plan to save the children of the night, those who have turned from me to their sin and to their death. I will save them. Here, as God is separating the light from the darkness, he's not just setting up a motif. If you read the rest of the Bible, the light is always this godly characteristic, and the darkness is always this evil characteristic. He's not just setting up a motif. He is telling us what he will do for us through his Son. As light illuminates an uncertain space, the creation account illuminates a certain redemption. A certain redemption. And as God, as our Creator King, is so masterful over every single molecule, he is so masterful over our redemption. Again, by the end of the creation account, we see that God's creatures now fill the earth, and he makes Adam and Eve to know him, and he calls them very good. But it's just one chapter later, in chapter 3, that we see Adam and Eve turn to darkness, turn to doubt, turn to sin, and ultimately turn to death. And in that moment, we all, as creatures, became inherently creatures of the night. And each one of us, we side with Satan. We choose the darkness rather than the brilliance. We choose sin instead of faithfulness. Again, just to put it in stark terms, we choose death over life. And that's sad news, especially as we look at this and God's masterful power and goodness in creating light here, and we just see who he is as king. It just works up in each one of us. Just the seriousness of what happens in each one of our hearts, each one of our natures. But this news about how we are creatures of sin and death, not just because of Adam and Eve, but because of our choices as well, as we choose our own standards, as we choose to trust ourselves. But we also come to the realization that the gospel is powerful, and it is good, and Christ is the light of life. You guys don't need to flip there, but I put it in the back of your bulletins in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We have this very language picked up again. And here, God isn't so much talking about his physical creation of everything that we see and hear and smell and taste and all that stuff. But what he's talking about here is spiritual recreation. And look at this, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, right? This Creator King, his work in creating light in this world is not done. What does he do? He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think that God did all this creation effort and then he kept going. Right, the 6 days are over, all nature is set up, there's bears and stuff, whatever, right? Everything seems set. But then sin enters the world. Doesn't surprise God, But God says, well, I will keep creating. And what does he create? He creates spiritual life. He creates an offer. He brings the light of life to us in Jesus Christ. He does that by piercing the darkness. As broken and as terrible and as evil as our world is, as broken and terrible and evil as our hearts are, we look at God and we say, thank you for piercing the darkness. Thank you for sending Christ to this world to conquer sin, Satan, and death. Christ is the light of life. And this begs a question. The question is this: which side are you on? And I don't mean this in like a Star Wars way, like choose light or darkness. That's corny. No, I'm talking about eternally. Because the decision we make now for eternity or lasts for all eternity. Are you choosing light instead of dark? Are you choosing day instead of night? Good or evil? Faithfulness or sinfulness? Are you choosing life or death? All this boils down to, are you choosing God as your Savior or Satan as your Savior? That's very, very stark, but that's the way that the Bible unfolds. So for any of us here who have not made that decision yet, I encourage you to look to the power of God, to look to the goodness of God, and choose to put your faith in him, to repent of your sin and choose him for light, for day, for good, for faith, for life, for eternity. And if today you're suffering from Satan's reign over your life, I would say take that as evidence. I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts you of what Satan and your choice to sin is doing to you and to others around you, and that that guilt, that shame would be turned over fully to the Lord, because in the gospel of Christ, he is merciful. And he takes that away and gives us life instead of death. But this also means something for us now, as Christians living in this world, waiting for that eternal light to come. This means that as we live in a dark world, right, we still yearn to see the light of God. So this means two things for us. The first is this: as we live here in this broken world, this dark world, we ought to live as lights. We ought to be the ones who are both in power and in goodness, pointing others to the truth of who God is. Now, it's kind of weird for us to think I'm going to live in God's power, right? I'm going to sum that up for you this way: to do what God has provided you to do. God is the one who is powerful. He is the one who is strong. We are called in our weakness to rely on his strength, and that means that as what God has called us to do, we do it because God is the one who makes us able. God is the one who makes us able to do it. So how am I going to change my language at work? How am I going to reassess my finances for a more kingdom mindset? How am I going to re-steer my family back towards the Lord? Those things are totally foreign to you. But in faith to God, God gives us what we are able to do to follow him. So do it in his ability. Do it in trust of him. Start making those crucial decisions, right? I will live this way. I will talk this way. I will spend this way. I will parent this way. I will this way because I know the gospel gives me what I need. But then as we live in that power, as we live in that goodness, as we are God's standard of goodness, we will point others to faith. We'll point others to God, and that will be good. And then lastly, we live with hope, right? We live with hope. We look forward to the day where there will be no sun because the sun is with us perfectly. It's the U sun and then the O sun, right? Right? In heaven for all eternity, God will be our light. Our relationship will be with him perfectly. So, yes, the world is broken, our hearts are broken, but by God's grace, we are healed, we are saved from that, but then at the same time, we look forward to that eternal destination. It's awesome here that on the first day, God creates light. And we see here a glimpse of how the rest of human history will play out, but then we also get a glimpse of how human history will come to a close, with the Lord coming back in a blaze of light to bring those who are faithful to him to himself for all eternity in new creation. So we live as lights and we live with hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for just a few brief verses. Lord, I pray that you would humble us to you as our Creator King. And Heavenly Father, I ask that we would turn from our sin. We would turn from Satan. We would choose to follow you as our good and powerful King. Thank you, Lord, for Highlands. Thank you, Lord, for the church that makes and matures disciples to your glory. Lord, we pray that you would bless them as they do that. And Lord, I ask for your glory and our good. Help us, Lord, to do just what it is that you call us to do in your power and in hope. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.